start a lesson last week on Romans chapter 12. I mentioned the notes that I have. You know, when I type up my notes, I leave a lot of white space and double space, different things, so I can, after I've typed up my notes and re-study them, everything, I have room to write additional things that come to mind. And so then I knew I had a lot of notes here, so I said, I don't have an outline for you. And there was a man in the congregation who said, no, we need an outline. I'm not going to tell you who it is. It was. His initials are Clarence Ball. So you can see, if I had spaced any more or anything else, you would have 3 or 4 pages. But I tried to put, I retyped even the whole text of Romans chapter 12, and that's in bold print. And then I just gave you just a thought or two on where I'm going with the phrase of that text. And it seemed like in Romans chapter 12, every phrase has significance. So last week it didn't get through very far. Just the first 2 verses. I read the whole chapter first so we could be on the same page, and then went back through those first phrases of verses 1 and 2 on presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So now we are beginning verse 3. So I know my voice is getting bad, but there was a song that the words I read last week, hymn number 619, and this song, the hymn writer has captured the thought of those first 2 verses of Romans chapter 12. So I think let's go back. I know, don't worry about the outline, I'm not going to finish it tonight. And so, I'm never really in a hurry sometimes with a lesson. So, Lord willing, you'll be back, and we'll get the whole chapter in over the course of time. The song is titled A New Creature, hymn number 619. Last week I just read the words for it, but let's sing this song this evening. I don't think we've sung it. I know we haven't sung it very often here. Dennis, do you know? No wonder we haven't. You did. All right, number 619.
Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is the high Christ liveth in me. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that was in enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious light of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead Jesus that called me, living anew, home being but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me. Yet 'tis not I, Christ, liveth in me.
Now pick up the text in verse 3. Paul now says, I say, through the grace given to me. So Paul, as an apostle, had special abilities, if you will. Measures, talents, gifts. So he's speaking from inspiration, experience and inspiration. I'm speaking through the grace that's given to me. So by this grace, says, I give this warning, and I'm giving you this exhortation. He says to every man among you, and that's all the Christians that are there in Rome, the congregation. No one's really, I think, in this particular phrase is excluded. But an interesting phrase, and I think this next one sets the tone for the for a large section of text in Romans chapter 12. He says to all these brethren, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, Paul's own example, when he writes to others, especially in the book of Philippians, he said to these Jewish Christians who thought they had advantage with their ancestry, he says, oh, I'm much more. But now Paul says, wait a minute. Even though you have this measure of faith, you have these special gifts, you may have miraculous ability. Everything he says, or much of what he says after this phrase, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. No, so in general, don't overestimate your value. To these brethren that may have these special gifts, he's saying, don't despise those who have gifts differing from you. And he's getting to that. But it sets the tone with this first phrase. No matter what your ability is or what talent you have or whatever that gift is, it may be the gift that's very prominent in the congregation. But others have gifts that are less prominent. Paul said, wait a minute, to all of you who have these things, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So then the next phrase, think soberly, reasonably, a sane estimate of your capabilities. You know, have a sane view of yourself. Right. So now an interesting phrase is next. So don't think more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now remember, don't think more highly than you ought to think, even though you've been given a measure of faith. Now, this measure of faith was given to Christians there at the church in Rome. Now, they already had a possession of faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. This is not the faith that you have when you became a Christian. You can write that one down. That's not the context. Mm-mm. You know, it's not the faith that comes from hearing the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's not the context. He already said, he's writing to brethren. They already have the faith. But you have a measure of faith. I know we all have talents. And we have something from God, enthusiasm, opportunity, desire, ability to learn new things. But this measure of faith, interesting phrase. Don't find it anywhere else. It's explained with different words. I put, you know, verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's been given to us. So that measure of faith has to do with the gifts and the grace that's been given. And then in verse 4, back up a moment, he says, yo, and for us, we have many members. Oh, but we're all in one body. So go back to that opening phrase. Don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, no matter what's your gift. Think soberly. Now, So Paul calls attention not to the nature and the strength of this faith, but in all of its degrees and its differing. It's a gift of God. It's a divine gift. Don't boast of it as if it were of your own origin. It's a measure of faith. In verse 4, continues this, we have many members in one body. Yeah, you can look around the auditorium. Many members, but we're supposed to be one body. The comparison is to the physical body, the human body. Different members, but they're all united in one body when it's working well. When it's working rightly. You know, all my body parts don't even look alike. Well, they don't look alike. The same exists in the congregation. Looks and function. You know, some of my bodies are working and I don't see it. I don't see them. They're inside. I can see when my hands do something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, after Paul gives a very lengthy discussion from verses 1 through 28, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Again, the illustration of the body, different members. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. He said, now you're the body of Christ and members individually. So again, it goes back to that opening phrase. Don't allow your gift to cause you to be high-minded, he's saying to this congregation. To those of you who have this measure of faith. In verse 5, again, he continues that illustration. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he's saying if everyone does their work, the body works in unity and the body is healthy. When we all do the task that we're assigned to do, you know, one body part can't do it all. We're just as the physical body, one body part is dependent upon the other to perform the task. One body part doesn't do it all. Paul mentions in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not all a single body part. We're not all an eye. If we were, there wouldn't be any talking. There wouldn't be any listening. You're an eye, I'm an eye. You know, the way we get around is we have to roll. We're an eye. We're not just that the body's different. We're different. But even in our differences, don't think more highly if your function is maybe more visible than you ought to think. So verse 6, he brings it down to in a practical speaking too. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that's been given us. Mm-hmm. You know, we have natural abilities. We have opportunities, and they're all gifts from God, given by His grace. And all these things are given for the good of us all. Just as these individual body parts, it's given for the benefit of the whole body to work together. And that when it's healthy and in unity. You know, the admonition, really in this text, confines itself to that special gift, that measure of faith. It says, gifts differing according to the grace that's given. Be content, Paul is saying, with the blessing you have or the gift that you have. Again, don't think more highly than you ought to think. But use it in that context. Then he begins to mention some of the gifts. First one, prophecy. Generally understood to be miraculous ability to speak the mind of God or revealed revelation. However, the gift, again, is admonished not to go beyond the gift bestowed or even tell more than what's revealed. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, prophecy shall fail. So this gift is not to last, you know, for centuries, millenniums. Prophecies will fail. Paul explains that prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But what was in part? The prophecies. The revelation was delivered here a little, there a little. But when the prophecy or the message of God came complete, prophecy, that special gift of receiving revelation, was no longer needed. It's interesting, too, the verse sometimes people refer to, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Interesting phrase, huh? For the prophecy, here's the context. Peter said, for the prophecy came not in old time, so there's the context, the prophecies of old, came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The application of the meaning is those who used this gift, those prophets of old in the Old Testament, were not to personally add or take away from the word. They were not to listen to what God had revealed to them and then to make it their own interpretation. Don't interpret the message and to your own take on it. That's what Paul is saying Peter is saying in that verse. It's not a private interpretation. Don't add to what's been revealed to you and don't take away from it. No prophecy is of private interpretation, has reference to those Old Testament prophets. So when Paul mentions, first thing in Rome, this measure of faith, he mentions prophecy. In verse 7, the next one's ministry. You know, the gift of practical service, such as being a deacon or a servant, and you're to mind your service and serve well. So if that was your measure of faith, in addition to your faith that you received when you heard the word of God and became a Christian, this measure of faith, you know, if you have the ministry, you know, don't be high-minded and think more highly than you ought to think. That's, again, that goes back to that opening phrase. Don't overlook that. Next one's teaching. And no doubt there were gifted teachers in the early church. So let this teacher labor in teaching and give himself to teaching. Don't be envious of what's the measure of faith that someone else has. But if that's your talent, if that's your ability, if that's the grace that has been given you, Paul is saying to these brethren here, confine it to that and give yourself to it. Exhorting. It's a gift of stimulating faith in others. If you exhort, one definition was stirring speech. To encourage. To urge one to pursue a correct course of action. Remember the illustration of the differing body parts and their unity. With all these differing gifts, don't think more highly. Think soberly. Use it according to the grace that's been given to you. You know, my hands and feet are different, but they don't fight over each other to see who gets to hold my bowl of ice cream. My hands do that. I don't want my feet touching my ice cream. My feet have to be content to take me where I need to go. My hands have to be content with that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the eye can't say to the feet or the hand, I don't need you. Yes, the eye does, because the eye is not the hand. So all these gifts. Mentions give with simplicity or liberality. The one that has that particular talent or been given that gift. Maybe someone who already has that ability, that opportunity. And so Paul says, here's this measure of grace that I'm giving to you. I'm giving you this special ability to use the abundance that you have. So give with that, you know, that generous heart. Give with that singleness of mind. Give with that openness of heart without being pretentious. You know, of course, we have instructions just in general about everyone's giving. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart. That's all of us. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. In Matthew 6, verse 2, Jesus, in referencing and illustrating the life and what the Pharisees were doing, says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They do it that they may have the glory of men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So they receive a reward. It was the applause, the attaboy. So there were people in the congregation in Rome that had this measure of faith, this special talent above the ordinary measure of faith that came with hearing the word of God. Rule? Oh, yeah. You know, people, we know people that have just the natural ability to lead. But I mean, there's a special talent, too. So with the one that has this particular measure of faith, do it with diligence. So perhaps when overseeing or leading, do it with promptness or in earnest. So give it diligence. Special talent to show mercy? We know that even among ourselves. Some people are able to extend mercy more than others. Be more forgiving than others. Yeah, we see that. We see differing talents and opportunity in that. But this one that has been given this, do it with cheerfulness. Meaning when the opportunity comes along to forgive, you do it without complaining. You do it without without grudging. It's service that's rendered willingly. It's service that's rendered gladly. He says, mercy with cheerfulness. Yes, someone said, Brian, forgive me. I said, I'd be happy to. Tomorrow. Be happy to forgive another. Let verse 9, next one, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In our love for each other, no pretense or disguise. Yeah, be sincere. The words are words like genuine, unfeigned love. I'll close with this, the last one in verse 9. The two words abhor and cleave. Intense words. Abhor. Cleave or cling. Those aren't words that just casually float by, you know. Abhor means to view with horror and dread the evil. Abhor evil. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Because of what God has revealed to us in his word, when we understand God's view of evil, then we want to imitate that. God says, I want you to see things the way I see it. I come up, God, you know, I see the way you see it, but I don't see it that way. Well, abhor evil. Cleave on the other side that which is good. In other words, you'll hang on to it. Well, I put in your notes, you'll wed yourselves to that which is good. Get a clamp or a tie in. Weld and wed. Become one with good. So we'll stop there. Make my mark. Begin at verse 10. 2 weeks from tonight. 2 weeks. Don't forget where I am. Sometimes. There was a child in the worship assembly was misbehaving and just going this way and that way. I thought about this. And so the mother whispers over something in the child's ear, and the child immediately just sat up and started listening. Well, after the worship assembly, people came up to her, what did you say to your child? And the mom said, well, I told the child, if you keep messing up, the preacher's going to lose his place. And when he loses his place, he starts over from the beginning. So, if I forget where I am, I know you'll remind me. Otherwise, I'll start from the beginning all over again. Oh, when we assemble together, we sing a song of encouragement. That's a lesson. It's a song of invitation. It's a song of exhortation. So there might be one that here this evening, not a member of the New Testament church. You've never been baptized for remission of sins. We can accomplish that. All things are ready. That's your desire. That's your resolve. There's a need to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, or just something in your life that you would desire us to spend time in prayer about. We need to let that be known. And this is one of those opportunities to do so. So if that's your desire or resolve, just simply have a seat during the singing of the song, or just let me know at the close of the song. Just hold your hand up and make that request. So let's stand together, sing the song that Dennis has selected for it. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, please let it be known while we're singing this song together.